Ike must have turned in the Blue Psalter hymnals to the back of the book to page 40 and part of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, which we will be reflecting upon this evening. So page 40 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, beginning to read it, question 80. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself finished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with His very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where He wants us to worship Him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priest. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. Who are to come to the Lord's Supper? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and His apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. And so in connection with those truths, I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 10. And certainly focus on the question 80, which is that there is no other sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that that sacrifice has been accomplished once and for all. So chapter 10, reading verses 1 to 25. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Nationally, that is. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifices and offering burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the question of the administration of the Lord's Supper. And as you know, the Heidelberg Catechism is written in response to and with an endeavor to teach the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially to distinguish it from the Roman Catholic Church from which they were leaving. So the Mass and, of course, the Lord's Supper are big issues at that time. You could tell what church you were going into simply by looking, which was a Catholic church, which was a Reformed church, centered around the Mass, around the Lord's Supper. And so this part of the Catechism doesn't want us to forget, because after all, the Lord's Supper does focus on the Gospel. It focuses on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means. Nothing could be more central to our Christian faith than that. And so for us to be lenient on this issue is a very dangerous move. This is not an area where we can say, okay, you know, we can agree to disagree or whatever. No, no, no. This is the very heart of the Gospel. And the Reformers showed that. And the confessions show that. The Catechism shows that. It's all about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And it's not that we have anything, in a sense, personally against the Roman Catholics, that somehow they are enemies and we don't like them and they're two camps and we're fighting. It's not that. It's not about the people. It's about the truth of God's word. I trust that we don't have some intrinsic dislike to Catholics, otherwise a lot of our church wouldn't be here. We would have said, no thanks, we know your background, we're not interested. No, no. It has to do with defending the faith, it has to do with defending the Gospel, so that not only do we get it right, but they get it right too, to their own benefit. And so the manner in which we address these things is important. We cannot radiate this idea that we don't like them and they're the enemy. No. If we do it that way, we're making a big mistake. We talk about these things because we want to help them. Help them. You know, in my ministry, I've obviously preached a number of times through the catechism, a number of different places. And many times, not in the churches that I was serving, but you get to preach in other churches as well, many times I did get people react when I preached on this one or anything related to it. They would find it very uncomfortable. They said, oh yeah, we've got Catholics in our church and you said these things and you're offending them, and now we have... And many times I have that. But you know what's interesting? I never heard from any Catholics though in those churches. Never a complaint from them, but a complaint from others that wanted to be, you know, oh, not, let's not say anything, you know, divisive. Not, let's not say anything that would, upset them. I'm thinking every time we preach the gospel, we upset people. It's an offense to the world. The gospel is an offense. It calls them sinners. It says that the wrath of God abides on them unless they repent. It says their lives are sinful and rebellious. The way that they live day by day. That's not offensive. Of course it's offensive. The gospel is a stumbling block. But for a good reason. For a good reason. So that those people would abandon their sinful ways, abandon their sinful paths, and be broken by God. In the sense, so that they can be put back by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many ex, as it were, Baptists. I mean, well, we do have Baptists too, but many Catholics in our congregation and have done. And as I said, I've never heard from them, ever. So the manner in which we address this is not to be partisan. It's not to... be overcritical. It's just to point out the danger of not understanding the Lord's Supper and therefore not entering into the blessedness that is ours. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews wants us to go into the presence of God with boldness, with confidence. And it's this very thing that is stopping people doing that. The idea that we have to continue to sacrifice, like the Old Testament. They never marched in, as it were, into the Holy of Holies. They didn't have assurance to do that because their sins were continually raised and continual offering sacrifices were made. And the writer of the Hebrews saying, no, we've got past that. We've got to the reality. Now we can go into God's throne room of grace and come with confidence because Christ has done it once and for all. That's the reason that we lay these things aside, because we want everyone, all of these people, to come into the throne room of God, into His grace, and be accepted, and embraced, and comforted. And so we address this from that point of view. And as I said, even in our day and age, there are churches, Reformed churches, actually, that want to attach some annotations, if not exclude question 80 completely, because they think it's an offense. And so we have to resist that, but we have to do it in the right spirit. And so the catechism is asking, and that's what the reading that we had from Hebrews 10 is speaking to, and it says, you know, is there a difference between the Mass and the Lord's Supper? I mean, both have bread, both have wine, both are given, except the Mass, the wine isn't given, but they used to. But later on they stopped. So is there a difference, or is it just, you know, they do it in a different way than we do? And so that question, if it was asked of Reformed churches or evangelical churches, the question is, would we be able to tell what the difference is? Would we be able to explain what the difference is? And if we can't, then obviously, when we are faced with that situation, we might well participate because we don't know what the difference is. We might do it out of ignorance. But nevertheless, we ought to be sure, we need to understand, and that's what the Catechism is trying to get at. So it says, what's the difference? And so the first way that we can get to that difference is by understanding, what is it saying? What is the Lord's Supper saying? What is the Mass saying? What's the proclamation? And in that regard, we're told that the Lord's Supper does carry a message. And it's very dangerous for us to confuse that message. The Lord's Supper is bringing to us this message that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get across. And he is saying that the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, says to us that we have received through his sacrifice a complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I say that, a remission for all of our sins. Every single one of them. In total. That's the comforting message that we receive when we participate in the Lord's Supper. That's what you hear. That's what the Lord's Supper means. Christ has died for you. And notice what the Catechism, Hebrews 10 says. It says it used to be that we had all of these sacrifices and they were repeated, not only annually as a nation, but daily in terms of people coming with their sacrifices for the sins that they wanted to confess. And so this was an ongoing, regular occasion. And he said, look, doesn't that say to you that those sacrifices never took away sins? Otherwise they didn't have the capability of doing it. Otherwise they would have stopped. I mean, in that sense, the Roman Catholic Church is the Christian version of the Old Testament. Christian version of the Old Testament. They keep having these sacrifices. But he says, no, things are different now. They were shadows. They were pointing forward. But now has come the reality. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came in the body. He came to sacrifice, to give himself. And through the shedding of his blood, all those sacrifices, all that system was fulfilled in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is no other sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice that you can bring. To bring another sacrifice would, in effect, say that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient. It was missing something. And so the Lord's Supper wants to comfort and encourage us as we're struggling with sin, as we're struggling in our daily lives, as we're struggling with the devil taunting us and intimidating us and saying, you're not really God's children. Nothing has really changed in your life. God hasn't changed your nature. Look at you. You're the same sinners as you were before. And he raises all of our sins before us. And the only answer that we have is not, oh, I'm better today than I was 10 years ago. No doubt true. Our answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died and paid and removed all my sins. Every single one of them. They are removed from me as far as the east is from the west. They've been buried in the deepest sea. And as far as charges against me are concerned, God doesn't remember my sins. They're never brought up. Because they've been fully paid for. And so Romans 8 brings us that comforting truth. Who will raise an accusation against God's elect? No one. Because it's never going to hold. It's never going to stand. Because the very person that paid for all of our sins is sitting right there. The Father who sent his Son is sitting right there. Nothing is going to stand against us. Because Christ has paid for all of our sins. And Hebrews 10 says it over and over again. It's stressing this uniqueness about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was once and for all. and that there's no need for any other sacrifices at all. It's the case that because what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, now we have confidence to enter into God's throne of grace. We can come. And we're not to waver. We're to hold fast this confession. Because it's not a product of our own imagination. It's the promises of God that God has accomplished through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tell me, isn't it compassionate for us to communicate that message to those that are going from week to week, relying on the church, thinking that we have to do more sacrifices, running to the Catholic Church to confess their sins so that those sins that they've done can be taken care of? Why would we want people to do that? Why would we don't want to rescue people from that and point them to have another look at the cross and another look at the Scriptures and to see in Christ the forgiveness of all of their sins once and for all? People of God, it's not to say we're right and you're wrong, but rather it's to say we have this wonderful gospel whereby we are brought into union with God, and we want you to have it. And not to be held hostage by false teaching and continue to be under that bondage. No, we're free because Christ has set us free. As I said, it's once and for all because it's complete. The Lord Jesus Christ, every ounce of God's wrath against your sin has already been poured out. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, then let it be so. But not my will, but your will be done. That's what Hebrews said. He came to do the will of His Father. And though there was all that intense struggle and intense opposition by the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ did what was His Father's will. And that was His Father's will. The Father knew that these sacrifices in the Old Testament never cut it. And therefore, instead of those, and they were never intended, that's what the Hebrew writer says, they did them according to the law, God told them. But they had a purpose. They had a purpose of pointing us and reminding us of sin, and that it needs to be dealt with, every single one of them. So you couldn't just do it for a month and that's it. No, it had to be done year after year after year after year, for hundreds and hundreds of years. Because sin doesn't go away until it's dealt with. But now He's saying, now finally the Father sent His Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as He suffered at the hands of His Father and cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Having suffered all of that, and God the Father not coming to His aid, in other words, not slackening His wrath, as the Word of God says, He who did not spare His only begotten Son. Having endured all of that, the Lord, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, come those comforting and encouraging words, it is finished. It is finished. And each and every one of us needs to take those words personally. And each and every one of us needs to hear those words radiating from the Lord's Supper. It is finished. It is finished. All of your sins have been forgiven. A complete sacrifice has been made. There is nothing outstanding. But of course, that is not what everyone hears. With all the humility with which you may go to the Catholic Mass, you will need to go again. Because it isn't finished. It comes a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. And so it's a message that always keeps us doubting. It always keeps us guessing. Are we there yet? No, we've got to do some. No, we've got to do some more. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church says that it's an anathema for people to confess that they know that they're saved and that they will immediately go to heaven, that all their sins are forgiven. It's an anathema. No wonder it undercuts the whole system. But that's exactly what we're to say. a complete sacrifice and a complete union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why? I mean, there must be a connection, don't you think, between this subject and the reluctance of Roman Catholics and others to feel that they don't have an avenue to God's throne of grace, that they need other people to pray for them. They need the priest to pray. They need the saints to pray. They need Mary to pray for them. Why? Because they don't have the confidence. They don't have the assurance. And no wonder. If they don't realize and embrace this wonderful truth that Christ has completely paid for all of our sins and there is no more sacrifices for sin, and furthermore, that we are the children of God, we have been given the right to be called the children of God, and having been justified, we have access to God's throne of grace. If they knew that and understood that, then why? Oh, why would they have to rush to the confessional? Why, oh why, would they have to pray to saints and to Mary and whomever the Roman Catholic Church canonizes? It's because of this error. If they understood Hebrews 10, that we are to come into His presence with boldness because of what He has done. That's what the people need to have. That's what we want them to have. And I trust that's what you have, and that you enjoy that, and that you share that with them. But also the Catechism wants to teach us about faithful participation in the Lord's Supper. And it said, only those are to come who are truly repentant for their sins. This is not superstition. This is not something that communicates grace to you simply because you go through the motions. Absolutely not. Somebody that doesn't have faith can celebrate the Lord's Supper every day of their lives if they want. It will not give them an ounce of grace. It's by means of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that all of His blessings of His death are communicated to us. That we are cleansed. Our conscience is cleansed. Our bodies are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are able to enter into God's throne of grace. Those parables about the wedding feast and people coming in, and one coming in without the wedding garments, surely that points to the faith. That's what He's asking. That's what He's asking. Why don't you have faith? If we might put it that way. Why don't you have faith? And the guy had no excuse, no comeback. It wasn't that he didn't hear the gospel preached. He didn't believe. He didn't believe. Didn't need to believe. It was okay. He could just come in the way that he wanted. No, you can't. You can't. So only those that are repentant, not only those that are repentant in the sense that they're sorry for their sins, but those that look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the truths that we convey to the congregation and to visitors every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That we repent of our sins, but more than that, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins. That it's only through His death, it's only through His sacrifice that we receive the forgiveness of sins. We have to believe that. And that we seek to live obediently to Him. The two go hand in hand. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and died for your sins, and then you don't obey Him, just live the way that you want, how can those things go together? They cannot. It is true that when we serve Him, we don't do it perfectly. We still sin. That's true. Because sanctification takes a lifetime. But it isn't true that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive all of these blessings of forgiveness, and then we care nothing about the law. We care nothing about the way that we live. We just live like the world. No, that can't be. Absolutely can't be. And one of the other things that we say is that people ought to be members of a faithful church. That's the way that we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he organizes his people. It's no accident in the New Testament when the apostles went out, churches were established with elders and deacons. It's not that we want power. It's not that we want that at all. We don't want to hold it over people. But we're saying, look, this is the means by which God blesses his people, shepherds, protects, preserves, and strengthens his people. So therefore, they need to be part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that, by the way, to visitors and the congregation. So there are times, even when Christians come into the church and are members of the church, they need to make sure that they also faithfully participate. They may truly be Christians, and yet they're living in disobedience, conscious, deliberate disobedience. And as we will see, the church needs to act on that. But even if the church doesn't, the person themselves need to understand that that's not the right way to come to the Lord's Supper. We need to come in repentance and obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him for all that he's done for us on the cross. Well, how are we to do that? The last question addresses that, and that's faithful prevention. So the church has this responsibility to guard the people, to protect the people. And one of the ways that we're to protect people is to remind people of these truths and that they ought not to flagrantly disregard them. And so as the officers of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to guard the table, as it were. We need to warn people that Christians and unbelievers alike, unbelievers that they have no part at the table, until they repent. It's not you don't have part of it, we don't like you, get out of here, never come back. It's you're not ready for it. You can't come, but we'd like you to come. We're more than willing to help you. We're more than willing to tell you about the gospel for you to make profession of faith and join us around the Lord's table. So it's not that we have a dislike towards you. We want you to celebrate and participate in a faithful and helpful manner. But sometimes in terms of the church itself, as I was indicating earlier, there are people that are blatantly living in disregard of the scriptures. And they are so blinded by that that they think there's nothing of it, and they think they can come to the Lord's table. How dare you say, I can't come to the Lord's table? And we say, well, we can, because though you confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior, you're not following him. It's not that we're saying you're not perfect, because none of us are perfect. But when you blatantly disregard and break God's law, then you will benefit nothing to coming to the Lord's Supper. In fact, you will incur judgment. And if you think that we're being high-handed about that and it's just our will, then you have to read 1 Corinthians, and we've mentioned that before, that there are some that are sick among you and some have fallen asleep, says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, exactly over this issue, because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. So we have a heavy responsibility as leaders. I mean, we don't scrutinize every single person's life in our church and meet on Saturday night and say, oh, this one can. No, we don't do that. But if things come to light to us, then we would act on that. And we would say to the person, look, and that's why we say a week before, if there's something that's keeping you from the Lord's Supper and you're a member of the church, then you ought to see what the elders of the church or the minister and clear this all up before you come to the Lord's Supper. More than willing to meet. But if you don't, and you want to come as it were as you are, then the church has measures that it needs to take in the next section of the Catechism, of course, gets into that, the keys of the kingdom. And that, by the way, that's the first step of discipline that we take as a church. Even though nobody knows about it, it's called silent censure. That is, we speak to the person and tell them that this is not right, and we try and reason with them from the scriptures. But if they say, no, we're not interested, I don't agree, then our stand is that from now on, you cannot come to the Lord's Supper in that state. until this thing is sorted out. And again, we do it for their well-being. You may be surprised that the Catechism speaks about God's wrath on the congregation. And you say, well, we didn't do anything, it's that person. Yeah, but we have the responsibility. We have the responsibility. And when we shirk that responsibility, as unfortunately so many do, and just give it to the individual and say, well, it's their responsibility, only they can decide, we can't make that, so we're not going to do anything. Well, why then would the congregation suffer? But that's what the Catechism is saying. The congregation bears a responsibility that God gives to us in terms of leaders. And so people ought not to react against that and say, who are you to judge whether I can come to the Lord's Supper? Look, people of God, we're no different from you. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. But we do have God's revelation. And we do understand that the Lord's Supper can be abused. And so we do take it very seriously. And we want you to come. That's the bottom line. We want you to come. But we want you to come in a manner in which you will be blessed. And not God's wrath come down upon you because you despised God's wonderful grace by ignoring the way that you live and just think that you can come in willy-nilly. I mean, if God's word says that we should come with boldness and confidence, it says so trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says so by holding fast the confession that we have. But as soon as you lose that and forget that, you're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground. So people of God, the Lord's Supper to us is very dear because it speaks to us about the very center of our faith. It's the jewel. We don't want it to be tarnished and we don't want anyone to be damaged by it. It is a wonderful stone, but if you fall on it and get on the wrong side of it, you will stumble. And we don't want that. No, we want to lead you and guide you into God's grace so that you may be blessed and strengthened, and collectively we might rejoice and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the grace that we receive. So it's not out of any partisanship. It's not out of any dislike for Catholics, Roman Catholics. No, no, no. It's a love for the gospel and a compassion that people might experience the fullness of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins once and for all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessedness of the Lord's Supper, the wonderful message that it radiates to us and communicates through the elements to all of our senses, that we that were dead in trespasses and sins, we that were living a life that was empty and nothing would satisfy of this world, that you, through the sacrifice of your Son, through him bearing in his body all that we deserved, has removed from us everything that was written against us, and rightly so, by nailing it to the cross. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we continue to benefit from the grace that pours forth from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that the Lord's Supper always points to and brings us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which we glory. And so, our Father, we're thankful for the Church's faithfulness in seeking to faithfully explain the Lord's Supper, and to help those that have been led astray by false teaching, to bring them back so they may enter with us not only at the Lord's Supper, but into your throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your truths, and we pray that they would strengthen us in this week that is ahead, that we may go with a spring in our feet, joy in our hearts, and with a resolve to serve you For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.